told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Another version says, in my Father's house are many rooms, are many places to dwell. And I don't care if I've got a huge mansion or a nice place to dwell. I'm just going to be in the presence of the Lord, and that's what I'm concerned about, amen? I don't really relish the thought of, for all eternity, having a mansion that's got 40 rooms in it and only me. You know, that doesn't seem like that'd be too cool. But a lot of people, they like the idea of there's a great big mansion, though. But you know, whatever it is, whatever God has prepared for us, I'm sure it's great. It's more than what we can actually imagine right now. But it says he has a place prepared to it for us. Well, a lot of us have fond memories of Father. In fact, one of our local pastors here in Columbia had an article in the paper this week about fond memories that she had of her father. And she's talking about him taking her fishing and some other places and things like that and the experiences that she had. And I'm sure as we think back, we think about our fathers and some of the experiences that we had with them. And sometimes we think about some things that were, maybe they were a little strong with us, a little stern with us, maybe got on our case a little hard sometimes too. But you know, most of the time our fathers are doing that for our own good. You know, sometimes we needed to have somebody's hand come down on us a little bit and set us straight. And I think part of the problem we have today is a lot of fathers are not disciplining their children. They're not setting them straight. They're not guiding them in the way that they should go. It's just, go ahead, child. Go out there and do whatever you want to do. Do whatever makes you feel good. It doesn't matter that down the road you've ruined your life, that you're going to be in trouble. You may spend the rest of your life in jail, but go ahead and do it. That's just like giving your child, going out and giving them, well, let's use the current thing that seems to be so popular with everybody, especially around this area in some places, meth. You go out and set your child up with meth. Go ahead and take it. You know, you want to take it, go ahead and take it, because, you know, it's going to rot your teeth out. It's going to ruin your life. You're going to probably die young. But go ahead. No, we need to have fathers who will come down and say, this is wrong, and this is something that you should not do. Amen. And try their best. I realize sometimes as fathers that, you know, you can't stop your kids from doing everything, but you can do your best to give them the guidance that they need and set them in the path that they need to go. Well, I want to talk about a couple of fathers in the Bible. The first one we want to talk about is one by the name of Abraham. All familiar with Abraham, I think. And in fact, I think Katrina said that in the school she teaches at, that they're going to be talking about Abraham next week. Abraham. And I want to read a verse to you from Genesis chapter 17, where God is speaking to, at that time, Abram. And chapter 17, verse 4 through 6, and he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make a nation of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now let's go back a little bit. Abram is dwelling in and around the area of Ur of the Chaldees, modern place for its day and age, and probably had things going pretty well for him there. But one day God speaks to him, says, I want you to get your family, get up, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so Abram packed his bags, got his wife, his belongings, and set off on a path that God was leading him. How many of you like to just go for a trip, or would like to go for a trip, or just make a move? Pack everything that you have in your car, maybe hook a trailer on behind it, or get a U-Haul truck and put all your belongings in it, and just start up on the highway and say, well, where am I going to go? Let's start down this road. See where it goes. See, some people shaking their heads, they wouldn't want to do that. You know, I got this nice home here. This 33,000 square foot house with all the amenities and everything that I could possibly want. Beautifully landscaped yard, all of this stuff. And nice neighbors. That's a good thing to have anymore, is nice neighbors. You know, and I got all of this. And now all of a sudden I'm packing everything into a U-Haul truck and I'm starting out. Let's see. We get down to this interstate, and we'll go this direction until the urge hits us, and we'll go a different direction. And when we run out of gas, I guess we're there. You know? Well,
you wouldn't have to go far.
Yeah, you probably wouldn't have to go far to run out of gas. But that's kind of, in a way, what Abram was getting into. God had said, pack up everything, head out to a place that I'm going to show you. Abram at that time did not have a GPS. He did not have something giving him directions like many folks have today in their car. It's a little device sitting on your dashboard, and it shows you a picture of where you're going. And this little voice says to you, turn left in exactly 3 miles. Turn left in exactly 2.5 miles. Turn left in exactly 2 miles. Whoops, you missed it. Make a U-turn. It doesn't matter the sign says you can't do it. Make a U-turn. He didn't have any of that. But he did have a heavenly father who was giving him directions. So actually, he had the best GPS there could possibly be. And God was saying to him, Abram, I want you to go there. Okay, Abram, I want you to stop here for a while. Abram, I want you to do this. Abram, I want you to do that. And then God says to him, because you've obeyed my covenants and my commands, I am going to bless you. I am going to make you a father of nations. Kings shall come out of you. Well, to Abram, I'm sure this is kind of interesting because he's not exactly young. And he has no kids. Well, it's kind of hard to be a father of nation if you have no descendants. You know? And in fact, if you read the scripture and the Bible, you find out that when he told his wife about it, what did she do? You crazy old man. How can this be? We haven't got any kids. You know? Of course, we all know the story that later on she kind of, you know, got over her laughter a little bit and decided to help things out and said, well, take Hagar, my bondswoman here, and we'll help God out a little bit. You know the trouble that got us into it. We're still involved in the trouble from that. But they started out. Finally, one day, it happens. They are blessed with a child. His name is Isaac. And, oh, I'm sure that, oh, you know, child that we have here. You remember the birth of your first child? Yeah? How many of you remember the birth of your first child? Yeah? How many were in the delivery room?
One.
Yeah? Kind of an exciting thing. And, you know, you're there. That child is born. You hold that little new life in your hands for the first time. And did the impact hit you? Pie. I've got a life I'm responsible for now to guide and to direct and to try to raise up in the ways that God would have them to go. Now Abraham's got this child. Child begins to grow and get a little bit older, and I'm sure Abraham's being a good dad and he's raising Isaac and everything that God's directing him to raise Isaac in. And one day, God speaks to Abraham again, and he says, Abraham, I want you to go up to the top of the mountain, build an altar, make a sacrifice, and Isaac's going to be the sacrifice. And what would you do if God had spoken to you, Larry, and said, you take that firstborn child of yours up to the top of a mountain, and there to be the sacrifice? It'd be hard. You'd really probably question that. But Abram packs up the stuff that they've got to take with them. Gets Isaac, takes him with him. And Isaac, like any inquiring young mind, well, Dad, we got everything, but hey, where's the sacrifice? You know, aren't we kind of forgetting something? But they're going up the hill. Abram says, God will provide. You know, the interesting thing is, Abraham was up in years at that point. Strapping, healthy young man that Isaac was, when they got up there, he could have knocked Dad down and ran down the mountain and never been seen again in reality. But you know, God must have been speaking to Isaac's heart as well, because we find Isaac on that altar of sacrifice there, and his father ready to bring down that blade to sacrifice his son, when an angel cries out and says, "Stop, don't go any further. Here's another sacrifice over here." Abraham, we find, was obedient to God, and he was willing to follow God's direction. And that's important in the life of a father, that we follow God's direction. God knows the perfect plan, not only for our life, but for the life of our children. And if we'll follow him, then we can never be accused of not doing all that God has called us to do, or are not doing what we were supposed to do. If we're following God, following God's direction, then when we stand before God, he's not going to say, "Well, you didn't do this," or "You didn't do that." He's going to say, "Well done, because you followed my directions. You did what I asked you to do." And maybe down the line that child goes astray somewhere and doesn't do the way that you taught them to do, but you did what God instructed you to do. And if you followed his directions, then that blood is no longer on your hands. That life is no longer your responsibility, because you did what God spoke to you to do. And this is what Abraham was doing. He was doing what God spoke to him to do, even if it meant sacrificing Isaac. Because you see, Abraham believed within his heart God's promises. God has said, "I am going to make you a father of great nations. Kings are going to come out of you." And he believed that if he had to sacrifice Isaac, that God was going to raise somebody else up. I don't know exactly what he believed, but I'm sure that he believed that God was going to provide one way or another, because he had stated to Isaac, "God will provide. God will provide." And that's an important thing to remember, is that God will provide. As we mentioned the other day, we talk about people who want this, that, and the other, and they get disappointed because their prayers don't get answered, because God doesn't send them that silver Ferrari that they asked for. But God will provide our needs. That which we have need of, he will provide. Well, most of you are aware that as time went on, Abraham's son Isaac became the father of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, down the road, also became a father. And out of him came the lineage of Jesus himself. Because Abraham was a father who followed God's direction. He followed God's leading. He was willing to do what God spoke to him to do. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 13, 15, and 16. He says, "For all the land which thou seest, to will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man cannot number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered." God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. The next father I want to talk about, the father that we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, where it says in verse 11, "And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." A certain man had two sons. Youngest son, one day, decided he wanted to go out and enjoy life. Go have a good time. After all, he didn't want to hang around the family farm anymore and work like his older brother was doing. He wanted to go out and party. "So, Dad, someday half of this is going to be mine. So why don't you just go ahead and give it to me now? You know, let me enjoy it while I'm young." And the Bible tells us that he goes out and spends all his money on various pleasures. You notice how many more friends you've got when you got money, especially if they know you've got money? Everybody's your friend. Shoot. You got friends and relatives crawling out of the woodworks that you never ever heard of. Yeah. Christopher there suddenly comes into vast wealth. He's a million. He's got a good buddy right now named Anthony. Watch him. Watch him, Chris. He's after your money. But say he comes into this money. He could be walking down the streets of Columbia, Tennessee, and people he's never seen before or heard of before that found out he had money are going to suddenly, "Hey, Chris, old buddy, how you doing?" And he looks at him and says, "I never saw you before in my life. You don't remember me? Well, we went to different schools together about 5 years ago." You know? When you got money, people are attracted to you. You know? If you open your pockets, and I do have a quarter, but you open your pockets and kind of like that, and or maybe the quarter does fall out, you know, pass him by. He can't do nothing for me, you know. So Anthony walks down the street, and he pulls his pockets out, and he has no money. And all these people have been following Chris, look at Anthony, and they see nothing fall out, and say, "Forget him." We're sticking with Chris. Yeah. So he had lots of friends. But you and I know that money runs out sometimes. And guess what? Son number two, money ran out. And so, Chris's money's run out. He goes over to Anthony. "Anthony, could you loan me a few bucks?"
"Why?"
And Anthony just said, "Forget it." Yeah. He goes to Steve. "Steve, we partied together.
Yeah.
We had a good time, didn't we, Steve? Steve, do you think you could loan me a 5 spot? And Steve says,
"No."
"No." "No." And so Chris goes to Casey. "Casey, old friend, we've known each other for, oh, how many months now? Do you think you could loan me a couple of bucks?" And Casey says, "Go mow yards." And so what do we find out? Finally, that son ends up in the worst place a little Jewish boy could ever end up in. The pig pen. I mean, there's nothing kosher about a pig pen. So he's sitting there and he's feeding the pigs. And he's looking at the food he's feeding the pigs, and he's, that boy, he's beginning to look good. He held up whatever it was he was feeding him. He says, "That's beginning to look like T-bone steak. But no, I got to give it to the pigs." And he keeps giving it to them. Says he got hungry, that he would even eat the food that was fed to the pigs. But one day the light bulb of inspiration went on in his mind. Brilliant light flashes above his head. He says, "Hold it a moment. In Dad's house, even the servants are living a whole lot better than I am. Why, the least of the servants has got a roof over his head and food to eat and clothes to wear, and here I am. I've had on this same garment for 6 weeks now, and it's getting kind of stinky out here in the pig pen." So I'll go back. It'd be better to be the least of the servants in his house than to be sitting out here with these stinky pigs? Well, one thing about pigs, if you get around a pig pen, what is this? What happens? You get a distinct smell, you know. And I imagine Junior there, he had probably a distinct smell about him as he heads down the road. He's heading towards Dad's house, and Dad's down there waiting, hoping, wishing, longing for the day that Junior's going to come back home. Bible says he saw him afar off. Well, he might have also smelled him afar off. But he's coming down the road. And what did he do? Did he say, Junior, don't come any closer. Man, you got to have a bath. Man, whew, man, that's overwhelming. You go get a bath and then you come back and see me. No, he ran out and he put his arms around him. Commanded the servants to get him cleaned up. Get him something else to wear. Get rid of those stinky, burn those things. You know, clean him up. Prepare a feast. Kill the fatted calf. My son, which was dead, is now alive. And he rejoiced in the return of that son. Well, said, the Bible says he had two sons. And what happened with the eldest son? He kind of got upset, didn't he? Didn't want to go to the party. Let's go over here and sulk somewhere. They're over there partying. I mean, he went out and wasted all of his money, and he came back home stinky and dirty and all of that stuff. And they're throwing him a party. Never threw me a party like that. So Dad goes and asks, son, what's the matter? And he says, you're throwing him a party after all that he's done? You welcomed him home with open arms? You haven't thrown me a party like that. But what does the father say? Chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, he says, but as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living, his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You look out on this vast farm I got out here. It's yours. See, or he already got his, but this is yours. He's getting a party, but all that's yours. Father's love. You know, when that child is born, and you see it for the first time, it can look as ugly as can be. I know people used to have an expression, as ugly as homemade sin. I don't know what that is, but I've heard people say that it was as ugly as homemade sin. That child can be ugly. And that dad's bursting with pride to see my child. Man, looks just like me, don't he? Now, I know not one of you had an ugly child. And if I ever said you did, you'd probably come up and whoop up on me, you know. But we love those kids. We love them. Do anything for them, just about. A lot of fathers have done anything for their kids and got in trouble for it too. But, you know, we love them. And it's our desire to see them have a better life than what we had. And that's the thing that we always hope for and trust God for, is that they'll have a better life than what we had. As we try to raise them, especially as Christian parents, in the ways of God. Third father I want to talk to you about, a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, by occupation, was a carpenter. I want to turn to the book of Matthew, the first chapter. And it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it gives a whole lot of the genealogy there. And you get down to verse 16. And it says, and Jacob, and this is not the Jacob we're talking about of Jacob and Esau, but another Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In verse 18, it says, now on the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused, and other translations read that as engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And I want to read this to you from another version. It says, here is how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah took place. When his mother Miriam was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she was found to be pregnant from the Ruach HaKodesh. Her husband-to-be, Joseph, was a man who did what was right, so he made plans to break the engagement quietly rather than put her to public shame. But then, the Bible tells us, an angel come along and had a little talk with Joseph. And it says, and when Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of Adonai had told him to do. He took Miriam home to be his wife. It goes on to tell the rest of the story there. But what I'm bringing out here is, yes, Joseph had other children with Mary, but he had a child that he raised as his own by the name of Jesus, the Son of God. And I bring this story because there are many people out there today who are fathers to children who are not their own child. Maybe they're a stepchild, maybe they're an adopted child, maybe they're a foster child. But they raise that child, and they try to do what is right for that child. And, you know, there are a number of adopted children out there that never know that they were adopted. Their parents raised them, their fathers, their mothers raised them as if they were their own flesh and blood. I have a brother-in-law who was adopted as a baby and never found out he was adopted until after both his mother and father were dead. But they raised him to the best of their ability, and they gave him that which they had. They loved him as if he were their own flesh and blood. And this is what Joseph was doing. He was being that earthly father to Jesus, who was the Son of God. But he was being that earthly father. He was teaching him the things that he, as an earthly person living in an earthly body, would need to know, and raising him in the way that he would need to know things and what he would need to do, and all of these things. And the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of description as to what went on during Jesus' early life. We do know that shortly after his birth, about 2 years after his birth actually, that Herod found out that Jesus had been born, and he of course didn't know his name was Jesus, but he was told that the Messiah had been born, and that a king had been born, and he was jealous, and he ordered all the male children 2 years of age and younger to be killed. And Joseph quickly took the family, and they went to Egypt to get away from Herod and his murderous deeds, because Joseph loved that child. And then, of course, we see Jesus later on popping up at the age of 12 when he's at the temple. And it tells us that when they had left Jerusalem after the feast that they had been to and headed home, realized that Jesus wasn't with them, they go back and they search for him. If Joseph didn't love him, he said, he'll find his way home. He's a big boy now. But no, he loved him. Went back to look for him, find him. Because he was raising him as if he were his own flesh and blood, taking care of him. Yes, he knew he was God's son. But he says, I'm going to do what I've got to do. I'm going to do my part to raise this child in the way that God wants me to raise him. Then we have our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has been involved in every one of these instances we've talked about. Back when he was speaking to Abraham, telling him that he was going to make his seed as the sand of the sea, if he just go to a place that he, our Heavenly Father, was going to show him. You go throughout the Bible, we see our Heavenly Father's involvement in the lives of his children, speaking to them, guiding them, directing them, leading them to the place that he wanted them to be. Yesterday we went to an event up in Greenbrier, Messiah's Mansion, which is a full-scale replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. To see it in full scale kind of gives you a better visual impact of what it was like. But the thing they mentioned there is the fact that God dwelt with them, and he led them and guided them by a pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud by day. But he was there, he was involved with them. And for all that period of time that they spent in the wilderness, that 40 years, God's involvement was there. Our Heavenly Father's involvement was there because he was taking care of his children. He was taking care of the covenant that he had promised to Abraham back so many hundreds of years before, that his seed was going to become as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky, and out of him would come kings. Of course, we know that years later, as Israel, as a nation, decided they needed a king, there came King Saul, then King David, and so on down the line. And of course, out of that lineage came down to the King of Kings, Jesus himself. God's involvement, our Heavenly Father's involvement has always been with us. He's a loving, caring Father. And there are many folks out there today that think, well, yeah, I believe in God, but I believe he's some being that's somewhere far off in heaven or whatever they want to call it. And, he created all of this, you know, this planet that we live on, and he created us. And then he says, okay, I got you all created. You're on your own. Make whatever kind of mess you want to make out of it. Well, we're good at making messes. That's been proven. But he cares about us. His involvement has been with us since the first day of creation. The Bible tells us, in fact, that when he created Adam and Eve, he had a very personal relationship with them. It says he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He had a personal involvement with them. And even after they sinned and did what God had told them not to do, you know, just think about it. You have all this beauty and everything that they have, and there's only two things you can't do, and what do they got to run out and do? The very things they're not supposed to do. And when you've only got two things out of all the possible things that you could do, only two that you can't do, you got to pick one of those two. But even then, he comes back. Bible says he still cared for them. Says he had to kill an animal and make clothing for them. He's been involved with us since the very beginning, and he loves us. He's still involved with us. He cares about you as an individual. Some people, oh yeah, he cares about the human race as a whole. You know, maybe that. But no, he cares about you as an individual. You are his child. But you're like that prodigal son. You kind of went off trying to do your own thing, living the life that you way you want to live it. And of course, you got a little voice standing on your one shoulder saying, go ahead and do it. Do whatever makes you feel good. And you've got that Spirit of God speaking into your ear and saying, no, you don't want to do that. That's not right. God is there talking to us. He's trying to give us guidance if we'll listen to him. But just like that prodigal son, he wants to welcome us back into his family. And when we're welcomed back into his family, then, oh, it won't be like what it said there. It'll be like all that he has is ours. It says that we'll be joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. God loves us. And just as earthly fathers love their children, God loves us. In fact, the Bible tells us he had such great love for us that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, that he would be that sacrifice for our sins, that his blood is the blood that would be shed for the atonement of our sins. His sins would be put upon, our sins would be put upon him, and he would bear the guilt of our sins. A sacrifice. Because he loves us. And I'm so thankful today that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, cares about us. You know, one of the things that they were pointing out yesterday as we were at that, they had the brazen altar out there, and it's 90 plus degree weather that we had yesterday. The brazen altar displayed out there, and the laver, and all of these things. And they're talking about how the person brings in the sacrifice. And they had a little stuffed woolly lamb out there. And they had somebody come up and say, okay, you're going to be the person who's bringing in the sacrifice. And they hand them the lamb. Now name your lamb. Isn't it cute? Now you're going over here and you're going to lay it on the block here. You're going to sacrifice that lamb for the atonement of your sins. Well, Jesus was that perfect lamb who was sacrificed for the atonement of our sins, that we could have salvation, that we could have God's gift of eternal life. You know, if we had eternal life and we didn't have it with God, it'd be pretty miserable. If we had to go on eternally like we are right now, I don't even want to think about something like that, man. But eternal life with God because of what he did for us through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, because he loves us. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you have done for us. And I pray, Father, anybody that hears this message today, that they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, that they would begin to realize that they need to accept him as their Savior. They need to accept what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. And Father, that the Holy Spirit would deal with their hearts today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.